First John chapter 4, let's continue on in this glorious study, this book of assurance. It is just simply a book of how to know that I know Him. And also on the other side of that is how you can know maybe you don't know Him. That's a great book. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to tackle four verses tonight, beginning with verse number 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Amen. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Amen. I want to preach tonight on the subject of knowing that you dwell in him and he in you. Amen. Knowing that you dwell in him and he in you. I just want you to notice something real quick. Verse 13, notice these words as we read, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. Look down to verse number 15. And sort of towards the end of it, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And then at the close of verse number 16, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Three times in those four verses, that same language is used about dwelling in him and him dwelling in you. And that's what I want to preach about tonight, knowing that you dwell in him and he in you. Amen. Have you ever been just absolutely sure that you were right about something, then to find out that you weren't, and you had a hard time even believing that you weren't right all along? Anybody that's married can understand exactly what I mean by that. Sometimes we can be so sure, I had to look out of the corner of my eye over here, sometimes we can be so sure that we're right that we would, quote, bet our pinky finger on it. And then when we find out that we were wrong, we're certainly glad we didn't. George Bernard Shaw, some of you will remember him, had a radio program, in fact, in the very early days of radio. And I'm not going to, you won't hear me speak a whole lot about him, but I read this and I found it to be interesting. George Bernard Shaw on his radio program was talking about the complexities and the curiosities of the English language. And he mentioned on the radio that there were only two words in the English language that began with the sh sound, the sh sound, but wasn't spelled that way with an sh. And upon hearing this, George Bernard Shaw, upon hearing this, one lady wrote in and responded to him, and she said that she was certain that there was only one word that made that sound in the English language, and it was the word sugar. And George Bernard Shaw replied simply by sending her a postcard with this written on it, "Dear Madam, are you sure?" You see, dear friends, a lot of times we can be sure about something and find out that we're not so sure after all. I want you to know tonight that God's Word declares that you can know, that you can be sure that you dwell in Him and that He dwells in you.
Amen.
And what a great assurance that is indeed. There's nothing more important this evening for you to know about than knowing that you dwell in God and that God dwells in you. Are you saved and are you sure of it this evening? What does it mean to dwell in God? The three different times that this phrase or the phraseology of dwelling in Him is used in these texts, it comes from the same Greek word that is used. And interestingly enough, the word that we have translated dwell three different times in our text is the same word that we have ran across before earlier in 1 John, but our King James translators translated it a slightly different way. It is used, the same word is used earlier in chapter 2 and verse 24 And there it is translated to abide. And in fact, the word is translated three different ways and four ways minimally, four different ways at a minimum in this book, to abide, to remain, to continue, or to dwell. It is the same Greek word that is used every time. So I speak to some degree this evening, taking that division and asking you this: do you know that you abide in Him and that He abides in you? Do you know that you continue in Him and that He continues in you? Do you know that you remain in Him and that He remains in you? Do you dwell in God and does God dwell in you? That's simply what the word means: to abide, to remain, to continue in God. I love the way verse 13 begins, hereby K-N-O-W. Isn't this a great book of assurance? Hereby know. This is John saying again and again, there's some things, dear friends, you ought to know. You ought to be sure. You ought to be completely convicted of. You ought to have full assurance of. Hereby we know. Not hope. Not I. Maybe so. I'm doing what I can. But hereby we know that we dwell in Him, that we abide in Him, we remain, we continue. We know that we dwell in Him, and we're going to look at three proofs that John gives of this, out of this, and the first one that he gives is that He has given us of His Spirit. We know that we dwell in God, and that God dwells in us because we have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God within us. Now, John has already mentioned this to us, if you'll remember, back in my Bible, it's just across the column, chapter 3 and verse number 24, He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. And so it may seem that John is simply reiterating, that he is just simply saying again what he already has said, and there's some truth to that. Preachers are prone to repeat themselves, and that's because that's how we learn through repetition. But John is saying more than that, I believe, in the text. He is building upon what he has already said. We can know that we dwell in God, and God dwells in us because His Spirit dwells within us. Do you? And this may sound like a strange question, but it shouldn't be. Do you know that God dwells within you and that you dwell in God because you have the Holy Spirit? Do you tonight know that you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you? Somebody may stand up and say, you can't know that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we can know that we know Him because we know that we have the Spirit. And I know that, and I can't speak in your behalf this evening, but I know that God dwells in me and I dwell in Him. And one of the reasons I know that is because His Spirit lives within me. Amen. That Holy Spirit of God came in the day of God's great sovereign purpose on that day that God had sovereignly ordained, convicted me of my sin, born me again, gave me faith and repentance, and the Spirit of God has been dwelling in me ever since. And I'll just throw this in real quick. We have all the Spirit you're ever going to have in this life. And you get all the Spirit you're ever going to get when God saves you. It's not as though you get 50% now and 60% later or any of it. No, dear friends, when God saves you, you have all the Spirit that you're ever going to have here on this earth. I know that there are some, and we have even in our own midst, some that used to believe differently or used to think differently, but it's just not so. Now, it is a truth that God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't always have all of us. You understand the distinction that I just made? As we do not bow to Him, we do not yield to Him, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But at the moment of salvation, God, the Holy Spirit, comes and takes up an abode within every believer. We can know that we dwell in Him because we have the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know that the Spirit of God dwells within you? And John goes to say, here's some of the ways that you can know that Spirit dwells within you. It is not merely that the Spirit is there, but that Spirit that dwells within us does something to us, for us, and does something through us. John, it's not merely that the Spirit abides, but that that Spirit leads us to truth. Look what he says. 13, verse 13, we know that we dwell in Him and He in us because He's given us of His Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The presence of the Holy Spirit brings us to an understanding of something that we didn't understand before. Opens our eyes to something we couldn't see before. Opens our ears to something we couldn't hear before. And that is that God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Amen. That is what God the Holy Spirit does in us, through us, and for us. Yes, we have the blessed privilege of that Spirit dwelling within us, but John says that Spirit that dwells within us does something to us. Amen. What benefit would it be to have the Spirit if the Spirit didn't do anything for us? No, that Spirit saves us, borns us again. And then that Spirit continues to work through the process of sanctification and making us more like the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think John, to some extent, in verse number 14, when he says, we have seen and do testify, I think to some extent he is talking about his apostleship. I think he's talking about the fact that he was an eyewitness. I was there. I saw him. And you go back to chapter 1 and verse 1. That's been a little while ago, I know, but the things which we have seen, the things which we've heard, the things which our hands that we've handled, the very word of life, Christ himself. I think to some extent that's who John is talking about, but not exclusively, because, dear friends, everyone who is saved has seen him by the eye of faith. Every saved person has seen Christ, not physically, but through the eye of faith they've seen Him. And then he says, not only have we seen, we do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And you understand that what the Spirit does for us is what we could not and would not do for ourselves. Do you understand that? What the Spirit does in saving us is that He gives us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that has understanding when we didn't have any of that before. The truth is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. The natural man cannot see. The natural man cannot hear. The natural man will not believe apart from a revelation of God Himself. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are, or because they are spiritually discerned. The truth that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world is what the Holy Spirit reveals to us when He saves us. To save fallen mankind. What John says, and I don't want to break this apart too far because then we'll lose track of the whole. The fact that God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, that implies a few things. And one of those things that it implies is that the world needed to be saved.
Amen.
And there was only one person who could do it, and that was the Son. And so God sent His Son. And so that reveals to us that man is fallen and cannot save himself. Man cannot redeem himself. And the Son of God came for the express purpose of doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And that is purchasing our pardon at Calvary. And the Spirit of God comes within us and makes us to see that He did that for you individually. I know that I dwell in Him and that He dwells in me because I know that God sent His Son to be my Savior. I know that. Do you? We've seen and we testify to this end. My eyes, natural eyes, have never seen him on Calvary, but I can tell you something, I've seen him there many a time.
Amen.
My eyes have never seen the empty tomb, but by faith, bless God, I know it's empty. He lives for us. This leads to the second thing that I believe that John says, hereby you can know that you dwell in him, and that is, secondly, that we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. I'm trying to avoid this just because verse 14 closes with this, that God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, and there's some people who want to reach down and take that out of context, and deal with it and say, oh, there's a universal atonement. There, you know, you see Christ died for all men without equivocation. That's not what John's teaching. John's not dealing with the scope of the atonement at all. If we wanted to be technical about it, you're not a Savior unless you save. Do you understand what I just said? God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, the elect world of God's children. That world, that's who he came to save, and he saves all of them.
Amen.
And I don't want to get too far sideways with that, because that's really not the thrust of what John is talking. John's not trying to argue on whether or not there's a universal atonement or a limited atonement. John is just trying to say, you want to know you're saved? Did he die for you? He sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Are you one that needs to be saved? And that's what John is talking about. So let me move then. My second thing is we confess. We can know that we dwell in him. This is what John says in verse number 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now let's make a clarification here. John is not suggesting, no and no wise, that all someone would have to do in order to, quote, dwell in God would be to say Jesus is the Son of God. That's not what John, any rational mind will understand and will acknowledge that John is not saying nor suggesting that a simple repetition of a few vain words is enough to save a soul. That's not what John is teaching at all. I want to give you an example of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says this, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. John is not suggesting here, and the Apostle Paul is not suggesting, neither of them, as they write, under the direct authority and inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, they are not saying that all you have to do is just say a few little words. All you have to say, Jesus is Lord, and I'm saved. That's not what he is saying. It's not some vain repetition of words. It's not that John is saying, whoever will confess, or whoever, and that confess, that word's important, whoever may say that Jesus is the Son of God, that God dwells in them. You could go out here on the street and ask 50 different people, say these words. Say Jesus is the Son of God. And they say those words. Does that make them saved? Does that mean they've been born again? Does that mean God dwells in them? No. That's not what John is teaching. And again, people want to reach down and take things in an inappropriate and take it out of context so it doesn't fit at all. John is not saying, Paul was not saying, all you have to do is repeat these words, parrot after me, do this, do that. No, to rightly confess. And I'm interested in that word confess this evening. And I don't do a whole lot of this, but it's every once in a while. I think it's good for us that we learn a little bit of this. That word confess in the Greek, and forgive me if I butcher this up, is the word homologeo. Homologeo. The word homo means the same. The word logeo means to speak. And then the word literally means to speak the same thing. Okay? Now put that in verse 15. Whosoever will confess, or whoever will say the same thing, that Jesus is the Son of God, say the same thing as whom? You must say the same thing about God's Son that God says about Him, that He is the Savior of the world. That is, that God sent His Son. You must say the same thing. That word confess, I think, as we use it today in our vernacular, we get the idea it's just talking about talking, but that's not the richness of the word. The richness of the word is, I agree with God about what He says about His Son. It is that word homologeo, to speak the same thing. This word confess is not simply some external profession. It is an internal admission that what God says about His Son is right. Do you speak the same thing? How can I know that I dwell in God and God dwells in me? Do you speak the same thing about God's Son that God speaks about Him? Do you confess that Jesus, in verse 15, is the Son of God? Doesn't that absolutely declare the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, John's going to get on in this a little bit further. And what we know of is chapter 5. John will dig into this rich, rich mind a little bit deeper. But some idea that all I have to do is confess, make some public repetition, that's not going to save anybody. I was helping Brother Robbie do a little work over the house here not too long ago, and this lady had, what do you call them things? Parrot? What?
Turkey?
No, I don't care about them ugly turkeys. I'm talking about in the house. They had every fouled animal you ever seen. Boy, it's a piece of a parrot, I guess is what it was. It repeats. And I was sitting there, I was mouthing, and that thing would mouth back at me. I'd say, what? And it'd say, what? I'd say, hello, and it'd say, hello. You know, it's not all that hard to manipulate people, especially young people, and getting them to repeat something. Getting them to, even with some measure of sincerity, you know, you ask a child, you want to die and go to hell? Well, no. And this idea that all we have to do is to set the right atmosphere and get the right mood and the music's the right level and everything's said and done just right and I get these people to parrot after me. No, that's not going to save a soul. So I think God saves even in spite of all of that stuff. I really do. I believe God saves even through, in spite of all the tactics of men. The gospel is not limited by that. But don't get the idea that John is saying all I have to do is just 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Own up. Do you speak the same thing? Do you confess that Jesus is the Son of God? And you see, it is the work of the Spirit that reveals that to us, isn't it? Is it not the Holy Spirit that reveals to us that Christ came to be the Savior of the world and that He is God's own Son? The Spirit reveals that. So I know that I dwell in Him because that Spirit that He gave me, not only did He give it to me, but that Spirit has done something. He's taught me something. He's brought me to truth. He's brought me the truth of God's redemptive work through His Son at Calvary. And He's showed me that God's Son is the only one that can save. And it needs to be known and clear that in spite of all the outside rigmarole that goes on, the only those that are saved are those that are believing that Christ alone can save. And listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there's not saved people all out there. I'm not. But those that are trusting Christ and only Christ are the saved. But John says there's more than just a truth test. How could I know that I dwell in Him and He in me? It's not just about the Spirit revealing these truths to us and the Spirit dwelling within us, but we also know and believe the love of God. Here's what it says in verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Man, God is love. John just has to throw that back. He's already said it, but said, that's so good, let me say it again. God is love, and He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. See, you can't dwell in God and not dwell in love, because God is love. You see how clear that is? You cannot say, I love God, and he's going to get on down here in a little bit later and say it again and not love your brother. God is love. And if you dwell in God, God is love, you're going to dwell in love. So it's not just about truth, there's also love. How can I know that I dwell in him and he in me? One of the great, great, great birthmarks of a true believer is that they love God and they know that God loves them. As elementary as it is, let it be asked this evening, do you love God? And do you know that God loves you? You could know that you dwell in him if you know that. Someone asked Karl Barth, and I know you probably don't recognize that name. I don't recognize that name. But someone asked Karl Barth, who was a famous theologian of years past, one of the great minds. They asked him and said, what is the single greatest thought that you have ever had? And this great theologian sat back for just a moment and replied by saying this, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
Amen.
I don't care who you are and how smart you are, it'd be hard to top that. One of the greatest evidences of dwelling in him and he in you is that I love him and he loves me.
Amen.
Isn't that rich? More than revealing truth to me, that presence of the Holy Spirit has also revealed God's love to me. And that love has transformed my life. It has changed me. Not only does that truth change us that he reveals to us about who God's Son is, so is the love that God has for us. It changes us. It is a transforming love. God is love. And those that dwell in love dwell in God and God in them. And now let me just say again very quickly, not everyone who, quote, loves dwells in God no more than everyone who can repeat a few words dwells in God. You go out here in the world and you run into a lot of people, oh, I love God. But I'm afraid the vast majority of them is just emptiness. We're not to be overly judgmental. We're not to be rash or quick to judge others. But when someone tells me that they love God, and I just come back to this again, but they have no love for the things that God loves, I'm greatly concerned about them. So I love God. Do you dwell in love? In other words, do the things that matter to God, do they matter to you? I think everybody ought to be a Sovereign Grace Landmark Baptist. I think everybody ought to be. And I think this is the kind of church that Jesus built. And I think that's what everybody ought to be. But I am encouraged when I run into people, even if they don't go to the same kind of church I do, don't believe everything, that they're faithful to God in some way. And they read their Bibles and we don't see eye to eye on everything. But it's those who care nothing for the things of God, the house of God, the Word of God, the people of God, who don't care about the things that God cares about. And you understand when I say that, what I mean? The things that God values, is seemingly meaningless to them, but they say they love God. I have a hard time with that. I'm concerned for them. I'm afraid, as we have mentioned, that a great deal of that is a love that's right here, but has never permeated the heart. John Pruitt's got a sermon from the head to the heart. There's, I don't know, 12, 14 inches from the head to the heart. But the difference is heaven and hell right there, brothers and sisters. Head knowledge won't do. Do you have a heart that's filled with love? And that love, John says, is not only a love that's a love in words, but it is a love that is in deed. It's a love that is in truth. I know that I dwell in him and he in me because of the matchless love that he has for me. And I don't love him like I should, when any of us dare stand up this evening and say, oh, I love Him like I should. But I love Him. And He loves me. It shouldn't be all that shocking that man would love God. God is worthy of adoration and praise. God is worthy of our love. The amazing thing is that God loves us. Herein is love, not that we love God. Can I quote a little John for you? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How inaudibly amazing is God's love for us to think that He loves me, me. Behold what manner of love, can I quote a little John for you? That the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I don't know, and I'll quote the songwriter, I don't know just why He came to love me so. He looked beyond all my faults and saw my need. And I know that I dwell in Him and He dwells in me because I know He loves me. And I love Him. That love's not what it ought to be. When a man and woman stand before a crowd of friends and family and exchange vows on that most wonderful occasion of marriage, they will usually say something like this: for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health. I don't think most people when they get married have any idea what they're getting into. Miss Pat, if she'd only known how much there would be for worse, for poor, and in sickness. But this is a vow that they make before God and men. This is a vow that they make before God and men to pledge their love and devotion to one another. And over time, that love grows. That love becomes richer. It becomes deeper. It becomes fuller. I love my bride more now than I did 15 years ago.
Amen.
We learn to love them more. Their love for us is proven by sticking with us through the trials and the troubles of this life. Those vows mean something when you see them put into action in the midst of turmoil and strife. We value our spouses, their fidelity, their steadfastness. The longer you're together, I believe, the fuller and the deeper that love becomes in a good relationship. Even to a point where I think often the husband and the wife will know what one another is thinking. Summarily, God has made a vow to us, a pledge to love us even in spite of who and what we are. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, He still loves us. And there's nothing I can do to make Him love me more. And there's nothing I can do to make Him love me less. He's still my Father. Even though I'm often an erring son, He still loves me. Helpless and destitute of any ability to add anything to God, He still loves us. And the longer I walk with Him, the more I love Him. See, the thing is, God's not going to love you any more or any less, but from the human side up, from this way up, the longer I walk with Him, the richer it gets, the deeper it gets, the fuller it gets, the sweeter it gets, and I want to get to the place, can I say it?
Yeah.
Where I know what He's thinking. Where I have the mind of Christ. That I may know Him. One of the great reasons why I know that I dwell in Him and He in me is that I know He loves me.
Amen.
I know He loves me and I love Him. Can you say that this evening?
Amen.
Do you dwell in God and does God dwell in you? Do you feel this way? Are you sure? There's nothing more important to be sure about
Amen.
Than dwelling in God and Him dwelling in you.